As happens at different points in the year, this is one of those moments where we are diving into a new preaching series, a new study that will carry us through the summer all the way till the beginning of September. And the focus of this series, as it says in the bulletin, is on the person, the passions, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And with that, what it means for us to live by the Spirit. And we need to talk about this and explore this together for many reasons, but I have two that stand out to me most today. One, because though we've just sung a song this morning, God in three persons, blessed Trinity, for many of us, if we're honest, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we have a lot of confusion. His nature, his work, his presence, his activity in our lives feels very elusive to us. And though we might know ourselves in Christ, we cannot make sense of if or how we experience the Spirit. If I were to pull you aside this afternoon and say, tell me how you experience the Spirit. I know there are many of us who would say, as I have at times, I have no idea. So we need to talk about that. Having been around the church for most of my life, I think I can say with clarity that most of us lack clarity regarding the person and the work of the Spirit. We are pretty familiar with Jesus, at least we think we are, with the Father. But when it comes to Spirit, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we find ourselves foggy with more questions and answers, with more confusion than clarity. Which brings us to and intensifies the second reason why we need this series. Because life with God, the Christian life, life in Jesus is fundamentally a life lived by the Spirit. So the Apostle Paul tells us, says to the Christians in Galatia, Galatians 5:25, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Which among other things says to us, we need to understand this, don't we? If as followers of Jesus, we live by the Spirit, we need to make sense of what this means. And how we are to keep in step with the Spirit by which we live. So with that, let's pray. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we bow to you. And already in these moments, we have felt or acknowledged, many of us, that there is so much of you we do not understand. And there are parts of you, particularly the life of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit today in our world, in our lives, that so often eludes us. And we find ourselves feeling uncertain about how much you really are at work in us. Longing, but not really sure what to look for, attend to. As Paul has said, we live by the Spirit, and so we ask that you would teach us together as we turn today and over this summer to your word. We turn to you. O living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, would you take our hands and lead us more deeply into an awareness of you and your grace and your life and your leading. I lift myself to you, God, and ask that you would anoint me today, that our reflections today on your word would be the means of your revelation, your purposes, your desires being made known today. Give us ears to hear your voice. Oh, Lord. Amen. Wow, the lights just got really bright. That's cool. That was the prayer, hey? The power of... Oh! That was Simon up there. Pulls it down. All right, if you have a Bible with you, open it with me to John, the Gospel of John. So New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. Many of us know verse 16, John 3:16, but we're going to be in the text that ends there. But before we read the passage, I want to tell you how this passage became significant for me a number of years ago. And it has to do with one of my old hairdressers. I don't know if guys are supposed to say that. Hairdresser? She wasn't a barber. She was a hairdresser. We'll call her Liz. Pardon? Stylist? Really? I have a stylist? Okay. Well, we'll call her Liz. Liz cut my hair for the better part of a decade, from probably like 23 to 33 or something like that, up until we moved to Saskatchewan. I know a lot of guys who just go wherever they can get a cheap cut, maybe Simon, something like that. Actually, Simon's really good at cutting hair, so I'll vouch for him. But I tend to find somebody and stick with them, and that was true with Liz. I don't know how I got introduced to her. I think it might have been through my dad. But I kept going back to her because not only did she always give me the cut I wanted, and because for a season she gave me a sweet deal. We had a season where, I'm not sure why, but our finances were uniquely tight. And I couldn't afford to go to Liz to cut my hair. And one day I ran into her at the beach in White Rock, and she said, "Hey, where have you been? You're one of my faithful customers." And I said, "I can't afford to come these days." And she said, "No, you book in and you come. I've got a guy who comes every month on the fourth Thursday. He pays me way too much. He tips constantly, and he doesn't really need a cut every fourth Wednesday, but he comes, and his tip will pay for your haircut." So nice. Yeah, I know. Now you want me to introduce you to Liz. But anyways, along the way, because of her quality control and her kindness to me, I kept going, but also because we formed a friendship that I increasingly sensed God was in the midst of and using. It was never a quick visit, because we'd talk a lot. Mostly she'd talk a lot, which was good. I'm a talker, but she's always ready to say a lot. And we'd catch up on everything. I went for years, right? For a decade. And so we knew each other well. We knew about each other's lives. We talk about everything. And over the years, in the midst of all that, understandably, we had lots of conversations about God, about Jesus, about the church, about God's will and work in the world. Liz did not know Jesus, but her best friend's sister was a Christian and went to a lively church nearby, and had been inviting her to church and her Bible study for years. And for a while there, she'd gone on Sunday nights to this church. Not because she believed in any of it, but because she loved the energy of it all. And she was really intrigued with the pastor. He was very charismatic and compelling. Anyways, a couple years into this decade, after many conversations with my dad and myself, and I'm sure others, Liz decided to go to Alpha at my parents' church. If you don't know what Alpha is a 10-week relational conversational course on Jesus for people who don't know what to do with Jesus, but an invitation to explore the person and the claims of Jesus Christ in a pretty non-threatening way. We, as a church, run Alpha in homes here, and it'll happen again in the fall. I've been a part of Alpha myself, and it's an amazing journey. Anyways, she decides to go to Alpha, and my dad and I are pretty excited. We've both been praying for her. I'm praying that she would come to know Jesus and life in Jesus. And so she went, and she ended up hitting it off with one of my cousins. So this is totally a family affair here, who was an Alpha table leader. And Liz ended up sitting at my cousin's table, and I think anybody would fall in love with my cousin and enjoy being at her table, and that's what happened. And over the weeks, she came to the conclusion that she wanted to become a Christian. And with this, she started attending my parents' church. She told me she didn't really like the worship. So she'd always try to come a little late, just before the pastor would preach. And we talk about this every time I get a haircut. And the whole thing got me very excited. Excited by her newfound expression of faith and how God had used our friendship. But over the next season, in the months that followed, the year that followed, our conversations left me increasingly discouraged. Discouraged. As I increasingly came to see that her newfound faith in Jesus had no real impact on her life. her values, her choices, her relationships, her priorities, her ambitions, her attitudes. Her claim to be a Christian didn't make any difference to her life. It just meant that she now went to church sometimes, if it wasn't too nice of a weekend. And she believed in Jesus, that if she died, she would go to heaven. But that was about it. It was just a belief she had added to her many other beliefs. And over the next season, she started to go to church less. And then she just kind of put it all on the shelf and go on with life as though nothing had ever happened. She might still call herself a Christian because of that brief interlude in her life and the prayer she prayed in those days, and because she lives in Langley and there's some social norms maybe there. But I suspect it would have no more significance in her life today than what brand of shampoo she was selling last year. And I say that because we've talked. We live in a day in the West when hordes of people still claim to follow Jesus, to be Christians. The rise of those who self-identify as non-religious is hugely real in Canada and growing. The stats are striking, particularly in the west of Canada, particularly on Vancouver Island. But for all those who eschew faith outright, the most recent Stats Canada census still has 22.1 million Canadians self-identifying as Christians. That's over two-thirds of the population of Canada who call themselves Christians. Three-quarters of the population of Saskatchewan call themselves Christians. Roughly 82.5% of Quebecers, the online pornography capital of the world, 82% of Quebecers call themselves in some way Christians. And almost 45% of BC residents call themselves Christians. And yet so many of these people know nothing of the reality of a living faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing of the reality of living as his follower, of life in Christ. And I remember grappling with this as I walked alongside Liz and her journey, asking God, God, are you in this? And through it all, I became increasingly gripped by the words of Jesus in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 16, where Jesus says very pointedly, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again or born from above. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again, which is to say that according to Jesus, whom many of us trust to have authority when speaking about life with God, right? According to Jesus, true life with God is not something that we come to experience simply through a process of intellectual inquiry or enlightenment, or faithfully practicing spiritual disciplines, or moral reformation, or a decision that we make at some event. But life with God, life in Christ, is something that only comes through a radical, gracious invasion of God himself by his Spirit into our lives, so as to give birth to a new life, his life, God's life in us by the Spirit. And in saying this, in speaking of our need to be born again, Jesus was not and is not simply or solely referring to a new life after this life, but to a new life being born again by the Spirit in the midst of this life and on into eternity. This is what Jesus clearly, boldly states in John 3, something we need to hear. So I want us to listen together to this exchange between Jesus and one of the religious leaders of his day. John 3, 1 to 16. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. You hear that description there? Later on, Jesus refers to Nicodemus as Israel's teacher. And many scholars point out that the text doesn't say one of or a teacher, but Israel's teacher. In other words, a significant teacher, maybe not the most, but this is not some religious amateur, some spiritual amateur. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, which again is to say he's a member of a particularly devout demanding, fastidious Jewish order. And as John tells us, a member of the Jewish ruling council. In other words, Nicodemus is a Jew among Jews. He has dedicated his life to the study of the Torah, the Hebrew law, the observance of the law, and the traditions that have been built around the law. And he wasn't just an authority on Jewish faith, he was a leader. He was someone that others came to after hours to seek counsel from. He was someone that others came to for judgments, wisdom, understanding of spiritual matters, religious matters, anything. And yet, unlike most of the Pharisees in Jesus' day, who adamantly opposed Jesus, here we find Nicodemus, for certain reasons, drawn to Jesus, intrigued by Jesus, coming, seeking him out. Having heard him teach, or maybe heard about his teaching, having seen or heard about the miracles he had been performing in the city square, which history attests to, Nicodemus had the humility to admit that Jesus was somehow being significantly used by God, that God was with him, that Jesus had been sent by God and was consequently a teacher that he needed to learn from, and so he sought Jesus out for a private meeting after dark. Some people give Nicodemus flack for coming after dark, as though it's like a sign that he was afraid of what people would think, which could be true. Or it could just be that Jesus is a hard guy to get an appointment with because everybody wants some time with him. We don't really know. Back to the text, verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." Notice Nicodemus does not pose a particular question. He just comes and humbly names that he wants to learn from Jesus. In a sense, it's an open invitation. Jesus, teach me. And so Jesus embraces it. Verse 3. "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Imagine Nicodemus, Pharisee, member of the Jewish ruling council, hearing those words. I'm imagining a pause, at least. Some shock. Nicodemus responds, verse 4, "How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Which is probably Nicodemus just kind of shooting out of shock here, because Nicodemus probably doesn't actually think that Jesus is suggesting that men and women who've already been born need to re-enter their mother's womb and be birthed again. And I say this, we know this, not just because this is an absurd idea and he respects the wisdom of Jesus, right? He has come to him because he trusts the wisdom of Jesus. But we know this because the Jews in Jesus' day had a concept of new birth, of being born again. This was not a new thing Jesus was talking about. And as a Pharisee, Nicodemus, of all people, would have known this. It's just that Nicodemus believed that this only applied to Gentiles, to non-Jews. See, when a Gentile converted to Judaism, I believe it's the same today, when a Gentile converted to Judaism, underwent circumcision for the men and was baptized, they were said to be born again, to start life anew like newborn children. So Nicodemus understood something of what Jesus was getting at. He just couldn't get his head around the fact that Jesus was saying that this was necessary for everyone, including Nicodemus himself. What do you mean, Jesus? What do you mean, no one? No one can see and enter the kingdom of God without being born again, born from above, born of water and the Spirit. I'm a Jew, Nicodemus would have said, must have thought. My parents are Jews. I practically grew up in the synagogue. And not just that, I'm a Pharisee. I've spent my life studying and memorizing and living in devotion to the laws of God. You know this, Jesus? How can you tell me that I need to be born again? Born from above, born of water and the Spirit. I was born right the first time. It's only the Gentiles that must be born again. What do you mean, no one? We probably all heard or parroted Nicodemus' words at some point. I can hear it from Liz. I went to Alpha. My parents are Christians. I went to Camp Imadine. I worked at Camp Imadine. I went to Young Life. I used to go to Lambrick. I was christened, baptized, confirmed. I go to Lambrook. Nicodemus' response is one I've heard many times. I'm sure you have as well. But Jesus is speaking of something deeper here, isn't he? Remember the first time we bought a residence, a townhouse. I went into the house. We could talk about the decor. It's ridiculous. I needed to have my stylist with me. And I met the family, and they said to me, "What do you do?" And I said, "Actually, I'm a pastor." They said, "Oh, we live by a Judeo-Christian value system." I've never heard someone say that before. But that's Nicodemus. But Jesus is talking about something deeper, isn't he? As his words in verse 5 and following reveal, Jesus answers, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Okay, so let's stop there and just ask, what does Jesus mean by this? What's he getting at? What does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? How would Nicodemus have understood this? Because he would have. In some way, Jesus was not out to confuse Nicodemus. Challenge him, yes, but confuse him, no. You see, in referring to being born of water and the Spirit, Jesus wasn't pulling some obscure concept out of nowhere. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't just run around and talk like the Sphinx in whatever that movie years ago, saying nonsense that sounds spiritual. No. He was referencing a passage in the prophetic writing of Ezekiel that Nicodemus would have known so well. Ezekiel 36. This passage was well known in Nicodemus' day because it was a prophecy that promised a day when God would put an end to Israel's exile, a day of renewal and restoration. Tradition says that this text, Exodus 36, is read at the end of the Sabbath again and again in the weeks following the Passover. So this is a text that is well drilled into the mind of a devout Jewish person, Nicodemus. Something Nicodemus and every Jew would have known and longed for, a day of restoration, a day of renewal. In that day, God says, "I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will be my people and I will be your God." With this passage in our minds, listen again to Jesus' words in John 3 to Nicodemus. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Do you hear what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus and to us? He's saying that the day of the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy is here. The day of the Spirit's coming is here to give birth to a new life in all whom God calls. But how? How can this be? Nicodemus asked. It seems impossible to Nicodemus, as it probably does to some of us. How? How can we be truly born again, born of God? How can we come to be born of the Spirit? As a wise Christian, an honest Christian has said, it is not the desirability of this change that Nicodemus questioned, that he knew too well. He longed for it. It is the possibility. Nicodemus is up against the eternal problem, the problem of a person who wants to be changed and who cannot change themselves. I think this is the question most of us wrestle with. How? How? We know we are not able to breathe on our own dry bones. We know we are not able to transform ourselves. Many of us have tried. We can discipline ourselves. We can discipline ourselves to do certain things and to not do other things. We can modify our behavior. We can fight to suppress our sinful propensities, but we cannot breathe spiritual life into ourselves. We cannot give ourselves a new heart. We cannot bring forth a new life within ourselves, which is exactly what Jesus is getting at. What he says is needed is not something we can bring about by our moral effort, our resolve, our spiritual discipline, or some process of intellectual inquiry. What we need is something greater, something deeper, something more radical, something more transforming, something more powerful, something that only God can do. Listen again to God's words through Ezekiel, and hear God's repeated, I. Ezekiel 36, verse 24 and following. God says, I will take you out of the nations. I will give you, will gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and make you clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will be my people and I will be your God. And then in the next chapter, Ezekiel describes a vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, symbolizing the nation of Israel, who were all but dead. And God says that he will make them live. Ezekiel 37, again read at the end of the Passover in the weeks following, sorry, the end of the Sabbath in the weeks following the Passover. The people say, but our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. In other words, sounds great, but how? It is not possible. And God says in response, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. It's easy to read John 3 and hear it as a rebuke to Nicodemus, but it's so not. It's a revelation and it's an invitation to Nicodemus and to us that life with God is about more than going through the motions, maintaining our spiritual disciplines and practices, reading the Bible a lot, and trying to be good people who stick at it with Jesus. No, life with God is life with God. And it happens not as a result of all the things I've just listed, but it happens through the gracious invasion of God himself by his spirit into our lives. And not just into our hearts, but into our whole being, washing away our impurities and idolatries as we follow him and giving birth to a new life in us. God's life alive in us by the spirit in Christ. But still, how? How? That's the question. And ultimately, the answer that Jesus gives to the need that he names is himself. Not go do this. Not go find that leader. Not go there. But come to me. What an incredible mystery. An incredible grace. Jesus stands before every one of us and says, you must be born again. If you are to live, to truly live life with God, you must be born again. And then in the next breath, we hear Jesus say to each one of us, and this is why I have come. This is what I am here to do. Come to me, the one in whom the Spirit lives. Messiah, Christ, mean anointed one, the one on whom the Spirit rests. Come to me, Jesus says. Which is where the whole conversation with Nicodemus leads to the part of John 3 that we know well. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life, the life of God. We often quote and hear this verse as a standalone verse. We see it on placards at American sports games. But in truth, it comes to us in the context of this conversation as the answer to this question. How? How can we be born again? Born from above, born of the Spirit, and drawn into the life of God, the life of the kingdom, in this life and on into eternity. And Jesus' answer is himself. Come to me. Turn to me. Don't just add belief in me to the rest of your life, but turn to me in faith. Come to me. And in doing so, you will find your life invaded by his life, by the Spirit. I want to read for us John 7. If we move ahead a little bit, we find Jesus. John 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, I hope we get to this text later in the series, Jesus stands and says in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me," and in John's gospel, believe is more than just a mental ascent. It is a turning of our lives. In the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we don't have this language of believe, it's follow. In John, he uses this language of believe, but it's put the whole of yourself upon me. Whoever believes in me, as Christ has said, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Come to me. Not do this, not try harder, if you only, but come to me. This is what the gospel is all about. This is what Jesus offers us. What Jesus longs for us. And what we want to spend the coming season exploring together. What this Holy Spirit and life in the Spirit that Jesus comes to give us, is all about. That we would learn to live by the Spirit. There's a lot of ways we're going to dive into this summer. But at its base, I think we need to acknowledge we need this. As Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So let's lean in together this summer. Let's turn to God's revelation in Scripture, which the Spirit inspires. Trusting that it's not just us who want this. I was sitting down on the shore yesterday after dinner between two epic mansions in Uplands, but one of those little public access points, sitting on the beach with my own heart feeling like, oh God, oh, I so want this to be significant. I so want, and I just sense as I sat there, God saying, this doesn't start with your desire. This flows out of my desire. It's God who wants us to know him. And today, as we sit here and feel like, oh, I hope that this time maybe, we need to know it's not our desire that brings us here. It's God's desire to make himself known to us. It's God's desire that we would know the presence, the passions, the ministry of the Spirit more. And be able to say with confidence that we are walking in the Spirit, by the Spirit in Christ. So whatever your answer this morning to where your recognition of the Spirit is in your life, know today that Jesus' call to you is not to condemn you, but to invite you to himself. That this is an invitation to know God personally in a living, transforming way. Let's pray. Just give you a moment to speak your own prayer to God. Whatever stirred up in you, say it to God. living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. We thank you that through the gospel you invite us, you declare to us an invitation to know you. Not just to be rescued from judgment, but to be restored to know and live in, to love with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength the whole of who you are and have our lives flow out of that. And so we say together, God, in the midst of all of our inadequacies and our sin and our failings and our limited understanding, we ask in faith, because you've invited us, that you would lead us to know you more. Lord, we want to know you. We want to know you as deeply and as fully as you will let us, God. We want to know you for who you are, in all that you are, Father, Son, and Spirit. So take our hands and lead us. Open our hearts to you. Open our minds to you. Lead us to listen well to you, God, to your revelation, to what you have said about yourself. We thank you for the grace of your word by which you speak to us and make yourself known to us. We thank you for the grace of your church, which you have brought into being by your Spirit, through which you teach us and lead us to yourself. Oh, Jesus, take our hands and teach us about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We look to you to be our teacher. Amen.